Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
An announcement of judgment is almost always in the scriptures an invitation to repentance. And often, though not always, at the repentance, God will relent in his judgment. You see, when God announces judgment, our job isn't, I guess I'm going to be judged. Well, there's nothing I can do. Go ahead, God. Whatever. No. When God announces judgment, our job is to get down on our knees and ask for forgiveness. It is to repent. It is to plead for the mercy of God, and often he sends it.
Can a person be totally lacking in morals and still repent of their sins? That's just one of the questions Pastor David will be exploring today as we listen to the beginning of the end for King Ahab. Between Ahab and his wife Jezebel, it seemed that nothing could stop them from taking what they wanted, even if it meant deceit and murder. We've all done some rotten things in our lives, even if we've never committed a terrible crime. It can all be forgiven through Jesus, but the key is repentance that lasts. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
As we begin tonight in 1 Kings 21, we remember what we saw last time we were together in 1 Kings 20, how God had miraculously delivered the northern kingdom of Israel from this threat from the Syrian army. Yet Ahab, the king of Israel, was unfaithful by not executing the king of Syria that had come against him, and God therefore promised judgment upon him. If we remember, there were many anonymous prophets in 1 Kings chapter 20, and the last one was this very strange prophet who asked the other guy to hit him and all of that, but we're beyond all that. Now we're in chapter 21, and really the theme of tonight is to see the end of Ahab. I don't mean to spoil the story for anybody, but before we're finished tonight with 1 Kings, Ahab is going to be dead. And let's see how the judgment of God comes upon this very important Old Testament figure. 1 Kings 21, beginning now at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." The account here in 1 Kings 21 begins with a very straightforward, attempted real estate transaction. The king of Israel, again, we're talking about the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. The king of Israel, Ahab, wants a piece of land that's near his royal palace. He wanted it perhaps for a vegetable garden, and he was willing to trade land for it or to pay for it. He's being a very reasonable man in wanting to acquire this property. We're perhaps surprised by the reaction of Naboth in verse 3, where he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." I mean, if you're experienced in real estate transactions, usually one party doesn't come back by saying, "The Lord forbid that I should do this." You know, usually they say, "Well, I'm not interested in the deal," or "It's not enough money." But here he seems to have a very deep reaction against the idea of selling this. And this was for good reason, according to the law and the customs of Israel. The reason why Naboth had such an emphatic no to this otherwise reasonable offer was rooted in the ancient Israelite idea of the land. You see, they believed that the land of Canaan, the promised land that they came into, was their inheritance from God. And it was parceled out to the individual tribes according to God's will. Therefore, land in ancient Israel was never really sold. It was only leased. And that only under the most extreme circumstances. I'll put it to you this way. Real estate offices in ancient Israel didn't do very good business. There wasn't a big turnover of land. And therefore, that's why Naboth says, "Well, listen, you know, you're the king. You're willing to give me money or another piece of land, but I am not interested at all. This piece of land belongs to my fathers. It belongs to my ancestors, and it belongs to my descendants. It's not for sale." Verse 4. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. This seems so characteristic of Ahab. You know, he seems to be like this spineless, pouting man who reacts this way when he faces any kind of adversity. Oh, I'm so depressed. Oh, it's so terrible. He just seems like this kind of guy. And so it goes on here and it says, and he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So you see this little baby of a man, Ahab. You know, he's sulking and crying because he can't have his little vegetable garden next to the palace. And he turns his face to the wall. You know, he's like a little child pouting, you know, weeping. I'm not going to eat because I can't have my vegetable garden. You know, the poor man, he's a king. He's lord over many, many pieces of land. But it's so characteristic to human nature. What is it that we most want in human nature? What we can't have. That's what we really want. And that's made this acquisition of property all the more needful to the heart, to the soul of Ahab. And so Jezebel comes in, and she comes in with, I'll whip you into shape, you weak man. What are you crying about? I'll give you this vineyard. Don't worry about it. Leave it to me. By the way, it says very interestingly there, it says, you now exercise authority over Israel. Is there any doubt who exercised the authority over Israel in this household? Right? It's very clear. I mean, obviously, it's Jezebel. She's the one exercising authority. She runs the palace of Israel. So now in verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And then two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. I want you to notice something. We see who the main actor in this little drama is. It's clearly Jezebel. Yet, Ahab was clearly responsible as well. Because look at what it says there in verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. This shows that Ahab was in agreement with what Jezebel did, and he had to know something of the plot. He just didn't have the courage or the hardness of heart or whatever you would say. He didn't have it within himself to carry it out, but he was very, very glad that it was being done on his behalf. And on his behalf, Jezebel executed a wicked, wicked plan. First, she said, proclaim a fast. The idea here was that some sort of evil or calamity had come upon Israel, and they had to find a scapegoat for the evil. They had to find a Jonah on the ship at sea, so to speak, right? Somebody who was responsible for the calamity. Oh, so proclaim a fast and have a meeting. And when they proclaim the fast and have a meeting, then these wicked men stand up after, may you notice, after seating Naboth with high honor among the people. It was a treacherous plan. First, you seat him up with a place of high honor, and then you destroy him with lies from the mouths of scoundrels. And so they accused him. They said, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. By the way, I find it interesting that Jesus was charged with just the same crimes. Jesus was charged with blaspheming God and Caesar. And Naboth, just like Jesus, was completely innocent of the accusations, and he was murdered without cause. But the stoning of Naboth over a piece of land for a vegetable garden shows how brutal and amoral the character of Jezebel and Ahab was. I mean, they were amoral. They lacked morals. I would say, too, that 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, you don't have to turn there. I'll just fill you in on this. It indicates that the crime was even worse than this. It connected the murder of Naboth to also the blood of his sons. It's likely that even though our text doesn't tell us here, that hint from 2 Kings chapter 9 indicates for us that the entire family of Naboth was murdered, so that no heirs were left to claim the property, right? It would be one thing if you murdered Naboth, but if he had sons who could claim the property. So they didn't just kill Naboth, but his entire family, so that there were no heirs left. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab went up and got down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. This added evil to evil. Even with Naboth dead, the land did not belong to Ahab or to his royal house. It belonged to the heirs of the family of Naboth. Ahab probably claimed the land as a royal right because the crown of Israel had seized the land of an executed criminal. And so here we see him almost like a little child. "Oh, I'm so happy. I'm not looking towards the wall anymore. I'll eat my dinner now. I'm so happy I have my piece of land for the vegetable garden." This is a sort of weak, sensually minded man that Ahab was. Well, as you might expect, God cannot allow such sin in Israel to go unaddressed. And we didn't see him in the last chapter. 1 Kings chapter 20 is filled with a succession of anonymous prophets, but now, almost sort of putting on his Superman cape again here comes Elijah back on the scene. Look at it here, verse 17. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab ran out to go play with his new toy, his piece of land for the vegetable garden, the land that was gained by betrayal and lies and murders. And instead of running into the land, he ran into the prophet of God. And so Elijah did what few other men had the courage to do. He boldly confronted this man. Now listen, when you're Ahab, and when you've got a murdering assistant like Jezebel on your side, it's a fearful thing to confront Ahab, right? You might very easily end up just like Naboth. But Elijah did what few men had the courage to do. He confronted this wicked and brutal and amoral king and queen of Israel. He pointedly charged them with the two crimes of both murdering Naboth and stealing his land. You have to admit that he certainly confronted him. He says there, right there in verse 19, "Have you murdered and also taken possession? You did it." Now, isn't that interesting? Couldn't Ahab say, "It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was my wife"? But God didn't look at it that way, did he? God looked at it as though Ahab was responsible. Now, why? Why was Ahab responsible? Well, first of all, simply because he was responsible. It was his seal. It was his letter. He was in partnership with it. But there's another reason, a more overarching reason, we might say. It was because God always looks at the husband as the head of the home. And the husband's responsible. He's the one who bears this guilt. And so he said, "You murdered, you took possession of this." And then he says, if you noticed it in verse 20, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Now, this was a strong, and I should say startling prophecy. But may I say, it was not fulfilled? Hold on, I'm not trying to be a heretic here. This prophecy was not fulfilled because Ahab died in Samaria and the dogs licked his blood there instead of in Jezreel where Naboth was murdered. This unfulfilled prophecy where Elisha clearly says, here in Jezreel, you're going to die and the dogs are going to lick your blood here. It didn't happen that way. He died and the dogs licked his blood. We're going to get to it before we're done tonight. The dogs licked his blood, but it happened in Samaria and not in Jezreel. And this unfulfilled prophecy, I believe, has needlessly troubled some people. There's been a lot of explanations of this. You know, it's wonderful to read through the Bible commentaries to get the explanations on things like this. Because some people say, well, you know, Elijah didn't mean a specific place. He just meant a very general place. And then other people say that, well, you know, Ahab died in his chariot and his blood filled up the chariot. And they washed the chariot out in Jezreel. And there the dogs licked up his blood. Or other people say is that, you know, there are pools or streams in Samaria that carry the water all the way to Jezreel. And that, you know, all these elaborate explanations as to what, listen, I just say that this prophecy was not fulfilled because as you're going to see in just a few minutes, Ahab repented. Ahab expressed some genuine sorrow and repentance at the end of the chapter. And God relented from this judgment and brought it upon Ahab's sons instead. Now listen, this is a common phenomenon in the scriptures where there is an announcement of judgment. An announcement of judgment is almost always in the scriptures an invitation to repentance. And often, though not always, at the repentance, God will relent in his judgment. You see, when God announces judgment, our job isn't, oh, I guess I'm going to be judged. Well, there's nothing I can do. Go ahead, God. Whatever. No. When God announces judgment, our job is to get down on our knees and ask for forgiveness. It is to repent. It is to plead for the mercy of God. And often he sends it. Now notice what the king says back to Elijah here, starting at verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Stop right there. Isn't that interesting? Now listen, he was living with his enemy. His enemy was his own wife. If he had the perception to see it, Elijah was the best friend he ever had. But he says, have you come to meet me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and have made Israel to sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Wow. Listen, it's bad enough to have your blood licked up by the dogs. Here he says of Jezebel that the dogs are actually going to eat her dead body. And that's a... Well, it's a severe judgment. But if you notice what he said there, he said, you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. Now, basically what he's saying is your dynasty's over. It's not going to last. Now, if we remember from some of our previous studies here, it's been the revolving door of dynasties in the northern kingdom, right? One comes and lasts a generation. One comes and lasts a few weeks, you know, and then it's just revolving door of dynasties. We're down in the southern kingdom of Judah. They stayed with the same family dynasty the whole time, the line of David. But in the northern kingdom, one dynasty would replace another. And God is putting Ahab on notice. Your dynasty is going to be judged. It will not last. Now, I want you to notice something. Ahab never really possessed that vineyard of Naboth. He held it. Maybe he had the legal title to it. But can you imagine how sour the grapes were that grew in the vineyard of Naboth? There was no blessing on that place. I bet he was always frustrated with the vegetable garden that he wanted to grow there. And what's worse, the little section I read there ends with the idea of the dogs eating Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Though the prophet of judgment was focused against Ahab, it didn't forget Jezebel. Her end would also be disgraceful and terrible. So notice here now, verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You see, Ahab's sin was multiplied, not only because of the sin itself, but because by his permission, his wife stirred him up to do it. I don't know. There seems to be a scriptural principle here that isn't repeated very often, but at least in a couple places, that God holds husbands who follow their wives into sin into a special accountability. Here we see it with Ahab and Jezebel, but in the Garden of Eden, we also see it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, please, that's no means anybody's saying that it's wrong for a husband to listen to the voice of his wife. Nobody's thinking that for a moment. But there is something wrong. There was something wrong in the Garden of Eden. There's something wrong here in Samaria. When Ahab, out of weakness, followed his wife into sin and promoted his wife into sin, he wasn't doing Jezebel any favors by letting her sin in the way that she was. He should have lovingly but firmly said, no, 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 don't you get me that vineyard. Don't you get me that plot of ground under any ungodly terms. No, if it's going to be ours, it's going to be ours from the Lord. But instead, Ahab wasn't like this, and he sinned like the Canaanite people whom God had rejected from the land before. Well, look now at verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. I think we have to be impressed here by Ahab. For all of his wickedness, Ahab received the prophecy of judgment exactly as he should have received it. He understood that this prophecy of judgment was in fact an invitation to repent, to humble himself, and to seek God for mercy. And that's exactly what he did. Oh Lord, you say judgment's coming. Will I repent and humble myself before you? That's the good news about Ahab's repentance. You want the bad news about it? Is that it seems to have been entirely superficial. From the judgments of God that come upon Ahab in the following chapter, it seems that Ahab's repentance was real but short-lived. And this is very possible. You know, it is very possible for a person to confess their sin, to turn their heart to the Lord, to repent, and to mean it completely for a moment. But the problem is that they don't stay in that place.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.